And based on this passage of Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 13, I continue to preach in the second portion of the four-part message entitled Church Where We Fill the Needs of Others. Now, when you are asked what is the most famous single verse in the Bible, you would be able to say, oh, John 3:16. And it's aptly so, because John 3:16 is not only the most famous single verse in the Bible, it is also the verse that summarizes the theme of the Bible, isn't it? Which goes, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Now the second part of it, so first part is for God so loved the world that he gave his only son. The second part, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. If someone is to ask you, what is the most important word in that second part? We could answer that in various ways, but I think that the testimony of the past about 100 years, the single most probably referred word out of that verse, particularly the second part of the verse, is believe. As in, you must believe in Jesus Christ to be saved. You must believe to avoid perishing and to receive eternal life. And it's quite true. You must believe. Right? However, we have to realize that the forte of the gospel is not on us or on our faith. The forte, the strength and the weight of the gospel is on God, isn't it? It's on his heart towards us and his work in our behalf. So when you think about the gospel and try to look at this single verse, most famous verse, gospel-centered way, then yes, believe is a very important word in there. But then the weight of a word next to believe begins to be very visible. The word is all. It's all. Now, in our translation, it says whoever. But in the direct translation of the original Greek, it is all who believe. All who believe. The word all is a jam-packed word. Why is it so? It's because God so loved the world that although we are broken by way of sin and corruption, that God has mercy on us, and that he sent his only son as the redeemer, the substitutionary atonement for our sin. And who receives the benefit of Christ's atonement on the cross? Well, those who believe. But then the word all being included there, it's an amazing thing. It packs up so much. What does it mean by all? All means God not only calls the Jews, but also the Gentiles. Not only that, in the language of the Great Commission, God calls his people out of all nations, all languages and tribes, all people group. He calls male and female without any favoritism. He calls out of people who are young, you know, quite young in their stages of life. But God also calls people out of the group that are in the twilight of their life. God calls people known among in the community to be, you know, pretty good people. But God also calls his people out of the group, you know, for example, San Quentin, places like that, where, you know, people are known to be pretty horrible. You know, they receive a pretty bad mark in that community. God would call his people out of that group as well. No one is unreachable to God. If it delights him, God would forgive anyone. And there is no one whose sin is so great that it is impossible for the blood of Jesus Christ to atone that person. His blood will cleanse the worst of all sinners. So the word all contains all that God has his eyes on. And he will not miss a single one. So when you think about John 3:16 in a gospel-centered way, believe is a great word for us to remember. But we go to that word that we often sort of overlook, whoever or all that believe. And in the same way, let us look at another verse that is very famous in the Bible, which happens to be today's passage's verse 13. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 13. And we began to look at the larger context where this verse lies. And we're looking at Philippians chapter 4, verses 10 through 20. And here we have 13, which sort of summarizes our first section. And because we had a Holy Communion, the sermon today was a little bit kind of brief, or briefer than usual. So I will continue on with that format. But, you know, in a brief time that we have, let's look at this verse carefully, chapter 4, verse 13, and really zero in as to what God is trying to communicate to us and how this verse communicates the gospel of Jesus Christ to us. Last week, as we were looking into this passage, we learned that Paul was trying to give thanks to the Philippian Christians because they have once again turned back to Paul and they supported him financially. And then we also realized that giving thanks to them was not the issue. As he was thanking them, there's a message that he wanted to deliver to them. It is a message from God. And that message is summarized in today's verse, that 13, which goes, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. And what he means by that is that while the Philippian Christians were putting Paul in their back burner, and they weren't really considering his ministry for, you know, good number of years, that Paul had times when he had bounty of goodness. At the same time, you know, seasons will turn around and he will fall into poverty and he will fall into a time when just he didn't have much to go on. And he talks about this, but then in the end, his message is that I have found my joy not in my circumstances, rather I found my joy in Christ. So that's the main part that Paul is trying to communicate to them while he's thanking them for their support. And then so that single verse, verse 13, which I just read, let's look at that carefully. Look at the building blocks of that verse and try to understand what Paul is trying to say here. Our first point today, let's look at the part where he says, through him, as in, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Now, without a doubt, him that he's referring to is Jesus Christ, the one who saved him, the one who called him as his apostle, one who gave him the charge and the call, the duty of his servant. Right? He's referring to Christ. He's referring to the triune God. And as I said, that he knew both spectrums of circumstances. But then if Paul realized while he was in plenty, he realized that he gained all that he was enjoying through some evil means. If that was the case, Paul would have changed his life, right? Changed the circumstance. Eventually, he would have. If he fell into poverty, either as a part of a mistake that he made or kind of part of God's punishment on him, it's not a condemnation, but then, you know, God is trying to waken him up and have him admit his brokenness, his frailties. If he was fallen into poverty because of those reasons, of course, he would change his ways. He would repent, he would get back on board, and he will try to do it right and change the circumstances. But Paul's situation wasn't like that. He wasn't in plenty or in need because he has done something wrong. He realized that sometimes he was in a plentiful circumstances. Other times he was in the opposite spectrum of circumstance, all because it was part of Christ's calling on him. Jesus was trying to do something with his life, and he's trying to produce goodness, good outcome of it, and part of that journey involved such circumstances. And when Paul realized, you know, this is not because of someone did wrong, you know, this is part of God's plan for me, when he was convicted of that, then he simply praised the Lord. Right? He wasn't going out there trying to change his circumstances, particularly when his circumstances were bad. He wasn't out there trying to change it just to make it good. But if he realized this was part of Christ calling for me, he's doing something in this situation, he remained where he was and simply praised the Lord. And Paul's been teaching this repeatedly to Philippian Christians. Rejoice in the Lord. Paul never says, rejoice when you get to this circumstance. Like, when your circumstance gets better, rejoice. He doesn't teach them that. He simply says, rejoice in the Lord, and rejoice always. How could he rejoice like that? The only reason he could rejoice like that was because his joy was not dependent on his circumstance. His joy was founded on something else other than the circumstance. Then what was his joy founded on? Well, he said, in the Lord. What does that mean? His joy was founded in the fact that he is in the Lord. His joy was founded upon his new identity in Jesus Christ. That he is no longer broken sinner deserving condemnation in the eyes of God. Through Jesus Christ, he's become not only a repentant sinner, but forgiven sinner as well. He's been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And he's now been declared a child of God in Christ. And through Christ, God says, Paul, you have met my standard of righteousness. How so? A broken person like Paul, how could he meet the standard of righteousness that God has set for him based on God's own character? It is because God has given Christ's righteousness. He's clothed Paul with the righteousness of Jesus when he believed, when he received Christ. So his joy was founded upon this new identity in Jesus Christ, this very identity that will never change. Once you are a child of God in Christ, then there is an eternity promised along with that. So in this newfound identity, he was simply joyful. He was satisfied in that identity in Christ. And I told you last week, and I will reiterate today, that in order for us to be the gospel community that we're called to be, in order to not only rejoice hearing the gospel, but the community that applies the gospel to our relationship, gospel to our own ethics and our own lifestyle, in order for us to be that kind of gospel community, first and foremost, we must find our joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ in full. We need to become more and more the people who rejoice, not because God has done something nice for you by way of answered prayer, but even when the prayer is not yet answered, you rejoice in the Lord. Just being in him, belonging to him, is sufficient for you. If we do not individually, not only corporately, but individually find our joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ only, no matter how much we call ourselves church, no matter how much we call ourselves a gospel community, that will never materialize. Because when we do not find joy and satisfaction in Christ, then we will demand that joy and satisfaction in other people and other things. And then our lives become distorted, twisted. The Word of God teaches us to pray when we see the need. It wasn't that far away. Chapter 4, verse 6 taught us to pray in four different kinds of prayer. Pray. But even when that prayer does not come true, rejoice. Rejoice. Because you have all the reason to fully rejoice right now. If you are a child of God in Jesus Christ. Even when my situation looks bleak, even when I reap the bitter pill, swallow the bitter pill of my own mistake, my own sin, my own shortcoming, rejoice. Even when I'm in great grief, rejoice. Because the grief did not rob me of my identity in Christ. So rejoice. Even when I'm grieving and I'm crying, you know, for example, you know, for the passing of my loved one, you're crying, but then inside there's a sense of peace about yourself because your identity in Christ has not changed. Now, secondly, let's look at the phrase all things, as in I can do all things through him who strengthens me. What is all things that he's referring to? If I take our verse 13 in English and rearrange it according to the original Greek's grammar, all things come first is the beginning of that sentence. So it would go, all things I can do through him who strengthens me. And you might say, okay, that's awkward. And then, so I mean, different languages have different grammar. Like Korean language has verb way at the end all the time. You know, it's painful to like align the, you know, parts of the sentence with English and Korean because the order of those items are different, right? So, I mean, so, okay, Greek is different. They put all first, you know, what's the big deal? Well, actually, sometimes it's not such a big deal, but in this case, it's pretty big deal. Why? It's because when I begin to read from verse 11, and then I'll go to verse 13, highlighting that grammar, it says, not that I am speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. All things, or in all these things, I can do through him who strengthens me. What is this all thing he's referring to? He's not talking about any and every challenges he's going to meet. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking about the spectrum that he just explained. He knows how to be in plenty, and he knows how to be in poverty. And in both situations, I was able to found my joy in Christ, not in the circumstance or the changing of the circumstance. And all these things I can do in Christ who strengthens me. So when you look at the grammar, you realize that all things that he's referring to is the spectrum of situations that he has faced before, not every challenge. The reason I mention that is a lot of times when people mention this verse and those, you know, motivational posters, and it has this verse, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through him who gives me strength, who strengthens me. The purpose of those posters and purpose of us bringing up this single verse without finding it in its context, more often than not, what we're trying to say is, you can do it. You can do it, right? Tell it to yourself, tell it to your friends. And in order to back it up with the scripture, you would proof text it with this verse. So often this verse is used that way. But is the gospel of Jesus Christ, you can do it? Is this the gospel of Jesus Christ? It's not. It's not. Then what is the gospel of Jesus Christ? What we could never do for ourselves, God has done it. The gospel of Jesus Christ is never about what we do, either for ourselves or for God. Gospel of Jesus Christ, the forte of it is always what God has done for us who do not deserve his favor. So we have to be very careful in trying to use this verse as a proof text of what we're trying to say. We should be very careful in terms of the context where this verse lies. We can never just pluck it out and use it mindlessly, you know, and then imply certain meaning that was never there in the first place. It's interesting that there's a New Testament scholar who wrote a book on Philippians. His name is Dr. Moses Silva, and he brought up something that I haven't read before. He said that in this text, he found two words that only appear here in the text. And not only appear here, it's actually referring to a pagan practice of either religion or philosophy. For example, you look at verse 11, where Paul says, I am to be content, right? Being content, that word, more sort of immediate translation is self-sufficient. I have learned to be self-sufficient. And that word is actually used by the Greek Hellenistic philosophers to say that, you know, I don't need anything else. I have arrived in a certain stage of my life. I have arrived so that I am self-sufficient. In our sort of, you know, sort of Asian culture that we know, it kind of smells like Buddhism. And not to downplay Buddhism, and not to be disrespectful, but it just kind of has that taste of Buddhism, like, I don't need anything else. So that's the word that Paul uses. He kind of plucks it out of philosophy, and then he puts it here, only here. And then when you go to verse 12, he uses a phrase in any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret. I've learned the secret. That phrase actually is by this kind of a mystical religions where people believe that if you know this secret, then you will do well in your life. This secret knowledge is your way out. It is your salvation. And Paul uses that language. You know, yes, I have the secret. I have the secret. So when you put this together, Paul is saying, I am self-sufficient. I have the secret to life. And then you think, like, wait a minute, Paul, is he turning into some pagan philosopher here? What's going on? Actually, he uses those languages, those phrases, to proclaim the gospel here. When Paul says, I am self-sufficient, I am content, he's not saying that he has reached a certain status that he would not need anything else. That's not what he's saying. Paul's way of self-sufficiency comes from Christ, who is all-sufficient. He is all-sufficient that we can have him as our Lord, and he will be our joy and satisfaction. He can completely have us rejoice and completely have us rest assured. Not another thing has to happen for me to sort of have that assurance. No. Christ gives me full assurance. So him being the all-sufficient Redeemer, that in him I am self-sufficient. Right? I don't need anything else in order to validate myself, in order to make sure that I am joyful. No, he's sufficient. And that is the secret. No other knowledge will save people like the way Paul's secret will save him. And this is not just Paul's secret. It is our secret as well. Right? What is the secret? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that all who believe in him, including you and me, all who believe in him will not perish but have eternal life. Right? In him we find joy and satisfaction. That is the secret. That is the secret. And finally, let us look at what Paul means by him being able to do it, that he is strengthened to do it. He uses this idea of empowerment twice, right? In that verse, he says, I can do all things, I can do, right? And then, who strengthens me? And here's the problem. When we misquote this verse as a proof text to whatever we want to say, the way it comes out is this verse supports the fact that now I got the power from God. The power is that of God, and he has given me the power. That's sort of the nuance that people have using this verse as a proof text. But this passage is not saying the power is with Paul. No. Look at it carefully. The power remains with Christ. Christ with all power is strengthening Paul. Once again, gospel is not I can do it. Gospel is not I have achieved it. No. Gospel is that I can't do it. I can't save myself. And even after becoming a Christian, I can't be perfect. My obedience is as my righteousness. It's a filthy rags. But Christ is teaching me to be sufficient with the calling And I thought I could never live like that, right? Live in such destitute, live in such abundance without going arrogant. I thought I could never do that. But Christ, being my joy and satisfaction, he's teaching me to trust in him and to rest in him. I am enabled to do by the one who strengthens me. I don't know if I mentioned to you here, but one English word that church adopted is being used a lot these days, which I sort of have a wary eye on, is a word empowerment. It's for this exact reason. People talk about, you know, the Holy Spirit has empowered us. And okay, Holy Spirit does empower us, but what does that mean? What do you mean by that? A lot of times, people allude to this notion that God has given you the power. I got the power of God. But that's not what the scripture says. It is not God giving us his power to do the work. Empowering, according to the scripture, is God strengthening us. God giving us that longevity in ministry. God helping us to persevere in the faith. He's providing us with that steady go at the calling that he has given us. That's totally different from God giving his power to me. Because a lot of times what they want to say is, I have God's power in my disposal. That's so anti-biblical, isn't it? You know, we don't have God's power in our disposal. But God does empower us by way of enabling us to commit long-term to the calling he has given us. Yeah. So when Paul says, I can do it, when Paul says, I am strengthened to do it, let us realize Paul is not highlighting his power, that some, you know, all of a sudden he got powerful. No. Paul is highlighting the power of Christ that could save a wretched sinner like me, and then not only save me, but then he enables me to live by faith. Let us always remember that. And that goes the same with our theme passage of this year, Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. And as I close this message, let's go there. It is a verse of my revelation that I confessed to you several times, you know, time and again, about 7-8 years ago. I had a big revelation through this, what this verse was talking about, what this passage was talking about. Let me read Romans 1, 16 and 17. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jews first and also to the Greek. For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith. As it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. He says the power of God is the gospel. Gospel is the power. So if you're lacking the outlook, lacking the vision, lacking the longevity in ministry that God has called you, God has commissioned you, you must turn back to the gospel, because gospel is the power. When we go to the foot of the cross of Jesus Christ and see all that he is, and see all that he has done for us, and in stark contrast, you see the beneficiary of his death on the cross. You see your own self, how undeserving you are. You are examining the gospel, its building blocks, the cross, sin, nature of sin, the cross, and the hope that we have through Christ of the cross. You're examining the building blocks of the gospel, and while you do that, what's happening? God is enabling you. He's strengthening you. Right? You are not the same as you are deepening in your understanding of the gospel. And then there's a litmus test here in verse 17. He says, for in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. Right? I can tell you all I want, say, no, I love the gospel of Jesus Christ. But if you find in my explanation of the gospel, I am subtly giving you an idea that I'm such a faithful person. I'm such an obedient person. right? Then, my brothers and sisters, I am not communicating the gospel. I am taking the gospel, which is so valuable, and I am advertising my own self, my own righteousness. That's not communicating the gospel. Verse 17, in the gospel of Jesus, righteousness of God is revealed, right? So I am communicating the gospel when I am pointing your attention to the righteousness of Jesus Christ and how undeserving we are and his perfect obedience. And we are brought to a point where we just are so taken over by this gospel message. We fall on our knees, confess our sins, to rejoice in the salvation through Christ. Then we are communicating the gospel. That really is a litmus test. And going back to our passage today, this Philippians chapter 4, verse 13 is communicating and proclaiming the same gospel message of John 3:16, that we are broken and nothing to show for, yet God loves us. He saves us, and he is sanctifying us. And he is supplying all the strength that we need so that we are enabled, we are made able, to do the work that he has called us. He's not going to leave us dry, just giving us the charge and not the help. No, he gives us the help as well. So from now on, in all circumstances, let us not use the scripture to advertise our own righteousness instead. Let us use the scripture freely as it is intended to proclaim the righteousness of our God, his holiness, yet his love and affection towards broken people like us. Let us find that joy and satisfaction in Jesus Christ only. And may the cross of Jesus, the message of Jesus, the gospel of the entire scripture be our joy, our satisfaction, our glory, and our proclamation as individual Christians and as the church of Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for calling us once again to your word, that we are able to verify that we have received salvation, and it was not of our doing, but it was out of your mercy. You have accomplished it, Lord. We thank you so much that this very familiar verse, single verse, that we have often misquoted, that we once again see the gospel message ringing out clearly. Paul is not proclaiming his own power. He's simply saying he was made able to sustain his ministry as you have called him to do. And it was done through you. It was done only because Paul was able to find full joy and satisfaction in you, that you are Paul's all-sufficient Lord, and you are ours as well. Help us to demonstrate that in our life this week, Lord, as frail and broken as we are, turning back to the gospel message time and time again, that we're strengthened to get a clarity and get a great outlook as to how we are to live this life. May our gospel work every day reveal your righteousness, not our own, and that we will know that we're truly banking on the sure ground that you have given us. It is your love for us. It is your sacrifice for us. It is the very salvation that you have given us. Help us then help our church, Heavenly Father, to be built into the gospel community that you have called us to do. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.